The story is told of the king of Siam, who's king on the African continent, and the ambassador from Holland, who had moved there in order to work in the kingdom of Siam. And the king and the ambassador became close friends. It didn't take very long before they'd hit it off with each other, and they often spent time together entertaining each other. They just enjoyed each other's company. Until it came abruptly to an end one day. The ambassador was telling a story to the king that he could not believe. He told him that there were times when the rivers and the ponds in Holland got so hard that an elephant could walk across them. The king in Siam had never seen winter before, you understand. He was used to the tropics. He had never seen frozen water in his life. This is back in the 1800s. And he got so angry, he turned red in the face and began to scream and yell at the ambassador and order him out of the room. And said, "I will never believe another word you say. I thought we were friends. I thought I could believe you when you told me something. But this is too wild of a story for me to ever believe." Now, you and I, we chuckle at that because every year we go through our winter seasons. And we see the water get hard enough for an elephant to walk on. But for the king of Siam, it just was an impossibility. The story I'm going to tell you this morning is one that most people don't believe. The book of Acts, chapter 2, we're going to read two verses, and then we're going to go to the book of Ephesians, which is where our text will be. But unfortunately for Baptists, we don't even believe this story as we ought. In the book of Acts, chapter number 2, Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he says in verse number 38, he says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Not only did Peter promise that forgiveness of sin would be forthcoming because of their asking for forgiveness of sin and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, but he promises as well that the Holy Spirit would be the gift that they would receive. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 5 now. Ephesians, chapter number 5. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, to the people in Jesus' day, the time of the apostles, such a story was almost impossible to believe. They had heard the Greek mythologies of the gods who from time to time would fight, and maybe one would get thrown out of the heavens and thrown down to the earth, and they could hear those stories and they could believe them. Some of them they could believe. They could even believe the stories that in some cases that the gods had cohabitated with women and somehow a half man and half god had come about because of that, and there had been some kind of a mythological person that had lived in the past. They could accept such a story as that. But the story that God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, could come and actually dwell in the body of a human being was beyond their comprehension, beyond their belief. And the only ones who dared to believe such a thing were these people called Christians. Now move the calendar forward to 1995. Put yourself in the average Baptist church. Begin to talk about living for God and living a Christian life, and immediately you'll have somebody stand up and say, "But don't we still sin?" And it's true, we do. Somebody will jump up and say, "But wait a minute, this doctrine of the Holy Spirit idea, isn't this a charismatic theology, a charismatic teaching? This is for those wild, crazy people who believe you talk in some kind of a strange utterance and you go wild and you fall on the floor and people have to catch you, or you go rolling down the aisles, or your eyes bug out and you start to go uncontrollable and your hands go jerking all over and your mouth starts flapping and you start screaming at the top of your lungs and everybody that's near you goes, "Oh, I want to stay away from that person." And for Baptists, that's what we think of when we think about the Holy Spirit. We think about the excesses, and so we say, "That's not for me." Or we think about what we consider the impossibilities. Such a thing cannot be. The Holy Spirit dwelling in the body, in our lives. That's, surely not. We know the theory, and we'll say, "Amen, yes, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we get saved." But the filling of the Spirit of God? Oh, no. That's something beyond what we believe in. Paul says here, be filled with the Spirit. My Bible tells me over and over again throughout the New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, that the Holy Spirit is a very important person involved not only in our salvation, but involved in our ongoing Christian life. And yet He is often ignored in our daily living. I believe the reason that our daily living is so powerless, so victoryless, if that's a word, the reason that our Christian living is on such a low level is because as Christians we have tried to ignore our need of the Holy Spirit's power in our daily living. Before you were saved, it was absolutely impossible for you to get to heaven by living a good life, by doing your very best, by your own efforts to pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and be good enough that God would accept you. Salvation is not by your works or by mine. We've got that lesson down pat. But what my boy's just saying about, and what John wrote about in John chapter 15, "Without me," Jesus said, "ye can do nothing." We know the theory, but for some reason it has not connected to our heart as it ought. I want you to see this morning what Paul has to say about this subject in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for meeting with us here this morning. And Lord, I pray we'd not be like the king of Siam, but Lord, rather we would be willing to believe what You have written and told us in the Word of God. I pray we'd not judge the Scriptures according to our experiences, but rather our experiences by the Scriptures. I pray this morning that, Lord, we would understand that what we need is not pressure from the outside to live a Christian life. What we need is power from the inside. And Lord, I thank You that You've promised to supply that for us. I pray that that truth would settle in on all of our hearts and minds today, and that as we leave this place, we would determine, not only for this day and for this coming week, but Lord, for the rest of our lives, that we would dare to allow You to be in control of us. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Paul says in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, what Paul is talking about here is an important truth that you and I need to understand as Christians. The filling of the Spirit is only for somebody who is a Christian, somebody who has been born again. The Bible teaches that before we become a child of God, we are born into this world with a sin nature. That we are born into this world bent on sin, choosing to sin, choosing to go our own way, to live our own way, to do our own thing. And the very best we can hope for in that condition is maybe we can conquer a problem in our life here or a problem there. And when we conquer those problems, usually what happens is another problem springs up in its place and one that's even harder to deal with. That's the reason that a man needs Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes in and not only wipes away the guilt of the sin, takes care of the penalty of sin, and gives us a right standing in God's eyes. But knowing Christ as our Savior opens us up to allow a new person to move into our life, the Holy Spirit of God. At the moment of salvation, the Bible teaches, Romans chapter 8, that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit moves in and takes up residence in your life. In fact, the Bible tells us in Romans 8 that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You cannot be a Christian if the Holy Spirit does not live in you. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. That He comes to live inside of you and you become the shrine. You've probably visited before some kind of church buildings. Ours is not like this, but some of the more formal kinds of churches in our world have big, beautiful cathedrals, and they've got the stained glass, and they've got all the fine ornaments. I remember out in Illinois where I was pastoring, there was a town nearby where one of our men was working, and he was a carpenter and a painter and did all kinds of work, and they wanted gold around the trim in the whole building, gold paint. And so he went out and bought normal gold paint, you know, gold-colored paint. And when the priest found out it was gold-colored paint, he got very angry and told this fellow off in no uncertain terms and sent him back. And he had to order special paint in that actually had real gold in it. And it was ground up gold in the paint. And when he went in there, I forget what it was. It was something like 20 gallons of this paint. And the paint was, as you can well imagine, it was over $100 a gallon just to use. I mean, this was expensive stuff because it was had the gold, real gold in it. And they were painting this building, this trim on the inside of the building with real gold. He was amazed and came back and told me. But you see, people often value the building that they meet in as the sanctuary. But the Bible says nothing about the building that we meet in. The Bible says that your body and my body becomes the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides. Everywhere we go, in everything we do as children of God, we are carrying the Holy Spirit with us to those locations and to those activities and to those events that we get involved in. He is with us. Now the Bible says here in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives us the orders. He says, don't just allow the Holy Spirit to live in you, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the three things about this command I want to give you just real fast this morning. This is not the message. This is the introduction. First of all, this is an imperative command. In other words, it's a command that is an order. It's a must. You and I as Christians do not have optional orders here. This business of allowing the Holy Spirit to live within us, to control us, to be in charge of our life, is not something that we have a right to choose. It's something that He orders. It's something that He expects in your life and in mine. He wants us. He desires us. Yes, He even orders us to obey Him in this regard. The Lord tells us, through the Apostle Paul, that it's our job to allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of every area of our life. Not only is it an imperative command, but it is an inclusive command. If you'll note the book of Ephesians, we don't have time to go back to chapter 1 and dig through the scriptures. But this book is not written to us just as an individual. This book is written to a church, the Church of Ephesus. My, what a difference it would make in the average church today. In fact, in any church, it would make a big difference if every member of that church was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just the preacher's job to be filled with the Spirit of God so he can preach right, so that people can get saved. But friend, it is the job of every Christian. And if every Christian that was a member of the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church was filled with the Spirit of God, controlled, if you will, another term we could use almost as a synonym, controlled. If every member of our church was controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, I mean allowed the Holy Spirit to make every decision for them in every area of their life, this church would be turned upside down. You would not know this church when you walked in. It would be so different because in every area of our life, not only at church, not only in our singing, not only in our preaching, not only in our activities around the church building, but in all of our activities on the job and in our family and in our neighborhood and in the civic organizations that you may be involved in every area of our life, the Holy Spirit would have complete control. And friend, we would see a difference if that took place. Not only is it an imperative command and an inclusive command, but it's an abiding command. He says, be filled with the Spirit. The idea of be here is not let it happen once in your life. The idea of be is be. Live like this. Exist like this. Not only now, but in the future, at all times, whether it's you hit your finger with the hammer as you're swinging at the nail and you get the wrong nail, or whether it's when the boss isn't happy with you, or when the tax man writes back and says, sorry, you didn't quite figure it right, it's going to cost you a little bit more, or when your wife burns your favorite meal, whatever time it may be, whatever situation it is, at all times in your life, this is to be an abiding command. Our life, at all times, all waking hours and even sleeping hours, we ought to allow the Spirit of God to control us, to fill us. Now, that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is supposed to be in our lives. We ask ourselves, well, what is the effect of this then? And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. We've only used up 15 minutes of our 3 hours, so we're in good shape. In the book of Ephesians 5, Paul shows us several effects of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this real quickly, if I could. Often in our Christian living, and maybe in our preaching, we talk about the things that as Christians we're supposed to do and the things we aren't supposed to do, and sometimes maybe we give people the wrong impression that are lost. I think sometimes we give them the impression that Christianity is a list of do's and a list of don'ts, and so this is how we're going to live from here on out, and that'll make us a Christian. But friend, it doesn't matter how many rules you list of do's and don'ts, and I'm not saying that rules are wrong, don't misunderstand. God gave us a whole Old Testament full of rules, if you will. But the reason those Old Testament rules are there, those Old Testament rules are there to reveal what God expects, but second, most important of all, to show us what we cannot attain by ourselves in our own power. You and I cannot live good enough to become Christians, and second, not only after we've become a Christian, we can't live enough good enough to be a Christian in our own strength and power. We need the Holy Spirit working from the inside. And if there is a major difference that takes place and transforms a person's life when they get saved, it is that this rule book is no longer an outside force trying to force us into a lifestyle that we really don't want to live. But when you get saved, genuinely converted, my friend, this rule book goes on the inside and God changes that heart that's on the inside and takes a stony heart and turns it to a heart of flesh. He causes you to want to obey Him, to want to please Him. You desire to live like He wants you to live. And if you don't desire to live like He wants you to live, then friend, you've got to ask yourself what's wrong with your salvation experience, because it's sure not the kind of an experience that this book describes. Now he begins to show us some things that will no longer be in our life. And we're going to list some of these things as we go through Ephesians chapter 5. First of all, in verse 11 and 12, read with me. Well, let's go back up and read verse 8 and just start there if we can. He says, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And here he's going to show us what the Holy Spirit, when he's in control of our life, will bring about. In verse 11, he says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." When the Holy Spirit comes in and takes control, when he fills us, takes charge of every area of our life, friend, there will be no more shameful stories in our life. We'll no longer get our pleasure out of sitting around and listening to the off-color jokes that people tell. We'll not get our pleasure out of sitting around and hearing the sordid stories of the sin of other people. And I've seen it happen before where Christians decide, "Well, you know, I can't do this anymore, but I can sure sit around and I can bend my ear and listen to what other people are doing, and I can get my enjoyment vicariously." Or in other words, out of what they're doing, I'll enjoy hearing about it. And there are, unfortunately, there are people who name the name of Christ who live like that. They sit around filling their mind and their ear with the garbage of the world and then wonder why their soul is all cluttered up and why they have no joy in their Christian living. Friend, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, when He's in control of your life, you can't sit around and listen to the smut of the world. You can't enjoy the garbage that they want to dump at your door. You can't sit there and just take it. You'll have to find a way to get up and get out of their company, to somehow block out what they're saying. You will not be able to sit there and be involved in those shameful stories. Some of you, before you were saved, were involved in those shameful stories. You told them, you talked about them, you repeated them, you passed them on, and you gloried in them. Friend, if you've been born again and the Holy Spirit's in charge of your life, if you've been filled, that kind of a life does not hold any draw for you any longer. If you're filled now, if you're filled with the Spirit, you cannot enjoy that kind of life. You say, "Well, preacher, I find myself from time to time drawn into it." Then, friend, that ought to be a red light going off in your life saying, "Wait a minute, if you've been saved, wait a minute. The Holy Spirit is not in charge of your life right now. You've dethroned Him, if you will, taken Him off the throne of your life and put yourself up there, and you're headed in the wrong direction, the direction of self-destruction. That's where you're headed." Shameful stories He tells us about. Then notice, if you will, in verse 13 He says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore He saith," in verse 14, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." I kind of like that verse. Awake thou that sleepest. That's one that every morning the mothers have to say to the children, you know, when it's time to get up and go to school. "Awake thou that sleepest." And you get those kids, you know how you shake them and you try to wake them up and they come down and they're all bleary-eyed and walking kind of slow. And maybe you got them up about 10 minutes late and you know they're going to be late for school. And you're trying to wake them up and get them going again. You're trying to get them to realize how important it is that they get a move on. Now, don't take so long. Come on, go brush your teeth, get your face washed, comb your hair, put your clothes on, eat your food. Come on, the bus is going to be here any minute. Let's get moving. Oh, okay. And you know immediately then that you haven't quite connected up here. The kid's still kind of in a sleepy stupor. And that's what this passage is telling us here, is that when the Spirit of God is in charge of our life, when He's filling our life, there'll no longer be any sleepy stupor in our life. We won't be walking around just kind of dazed. Peter talks about it in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. He says that there are those who have even come to the place in their Christian life to where they don't realize the sin that they're in. They've just kind of become blinded to what God has done for them and blinded to where they're at. They're kind of in that intermediate state. The one that John talks about in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, in the church of Laodicea, where he says, you've become lukewarm in your Christian living. Lukewarm water, which I'll just spit out, I'll spew out, because I'd rather you were hot or cold. At least I can do something with you. If you know you're cold, then you know you've got a problem. But it's that in-between state that hurts Christians. That sleepy stupor is when you and I, in our Christian life, we're not really that aware of what's going on around us, about the souls of the people that we're meeting. We meet people at the market, and meet people in the job, and meet people at the school, or meet people in a neighborhood, meet people in our family who are in need of Jesus Christ. And instead of being aware of their needs, instead of praying for God to give us right opportunities and the right way to reach those people with the gospel of Christ, we're just kind of walking through the world dazed, not realizing the needs that are there. And our whole Christian life is just kind of one that's put on a neutral track. And we're just kind of slowly moving along, but we're going nowhere. Friend, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, that'll not be the case in your life. You'll be well aware of the needs of people around you. You'll be well aware of the needs in your own life. You will be wide awake. Your eyes will be wide open. And you'll be looking through and searching the Scriptures for the truths of God's Word that you need for this day, instead of just kind of trying to coast and get along. Then he says in verse number 15, he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Not only will there be no shameful stories and no sleepy stupor, but friend, there'll be no stumbling steps. He says here that you and I as Christians, we better walk circumspectly. Now the word circumspectly has the idea of looking very carefully where we're planting our feet. Very careful about where we're walking. Now, you and I, when everything's in sync, our body's working like it should, our back feels fine, we feel full of energy, vim and vigor, we can get out, we can walk through the yard, we can walk through the gravel out in the parking lot. We have no problem. In fact, we don't even think about it. We just take off and go walking wherever we're going. Don't even think about where our feet are being planted. But you let your back get thrown out of place, like Brother Gable back there. I mean, when you get old, those kind of things happen to you, amen. And your back gets thrown out of whack just a little bit. It's every step. You're very, very careful. You're looking down and very careful to make sure that there's not a small pebble on the floor that might throw your back the wrong way and hurt it. The Bible says here that as Christians, we ought to walk circumspectly. Every step that we take, every direction that we head, every decision that we make, we need to be very careful with the step that we take. The average Christian, well, what's the big deal? You know, I mean, this isn't a monumental decision. Who cares whether or not I listen to this music, or who cares whether or not I go to this place? I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But Paul says you better walk circumspectly. You better watch out how you're walking, because if you are not careful, you will walk and place your foot in the wrong place and you're going to stumble. The Bible teaches us that when we begin to stumble, the Holy Spirit is no longer in charge. It ought to be, again, like that red light going off in our life, warning us that as we're stumbling, we have not been following the Holy Spirit's lead. We have not allowed Him to be in control of every decision that we're making. As Christians, we need to be careful in this area. When the Holy Spirit's in charge, there'll be no stumbling steps. I like that part of the model prayer where the Lord teaches us to pray. And He says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You see, that's how Christians ought to live. well, live in such a way that every step we're taking, we're praying about, Lord, is this the right decision? Is this the right place for me? Is this the right word for me to speak? Is this what I ought to be doing? So that every step we take, very carefully, we're placing our feet to be sure that as we walk, we're walking in the will of God, where God wants us to be, so that every step will not throw us off balance and put us in a position of needless temptation. Every Christian is going to face temptation. You can't get away from temptation. But friend, you can keep your feet from walking into needless temptation. It's the needless temptation that you and I usually fall at. It's those choices that we made that were unwise, unbiblical, not Spirit-led choices. They were selfish choices. And those selfish choices lead us in the wrong direction, and then we are calling out, we're saying, oh God, please deliver me. We wonder why He doesn't. The reason He doesn't is, friend, when you ignore God in making the decision to begin with, God is not bound to be there to deliver you in the middle of that sin that you've walked into. You made the wrong choice. But if we're making the right choices and placing our steps where God wants us to be, those temptations that are bound to come our way that we have no control over, God has promised, 1 Corinthians 10:13, to always be there to make a way of escape for those temptations. Then He tells us here in verse 16, He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. When the Holy Spirit of God fills our life, there'll be no shameful stories. There'll be no sleepy stupor. There'll be no stumbling steps. But watch this. There'll be no squandered seasons in our life. It says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does He mean? The days are evil. Redeeming the time. Your life and my life go through seasons, cycles. I wrote somebody just the other day, in fact, I think it was yesterday, I wrote them and I said, you know, it seems like we've been going through a cycle in our church here recently of sickness, physical sickness, a lot of people getting sick. And I said, I sure am hopeful that this cycle comes to an end real, real soon. I've had plenty, Lord, amen. It seems like everywhere we turn, people are getting sick, winding up in the hospital. It's just been a very interesting time. But it also, as you watch our church through the periods of time, you see cycles. It seems like we go through periods when people are sick, and then all of a sudden we hit a period when folks aren't sick and everybody's well and everything's going great, physically speaking. And there are cycles like that in physical cycles. Just like there are physical cycles, as far as sickness is concerned, there are physical cycles or seasonal cycles in our world. We have summertime, which we're about ready to move into. I trust we've moved into spring. Then we'll go into fall, and then we'll go into winter, and back into spring again. And we go through cycles. We go through seasons. Spiritually speaking, that's true in your life and mine too. There are seasons that you and I are going to go through. There are going to be seasons of growth when we're going upward, and there are going to be times when we reach the mountain peak and God allows us to come down into a valley and go through a valley. But believe me, it's going to come to pass. It's going to change ultimately. It is a season that you're going to go through. Don't get upset about the season. Enjoy the lessons that you learn in that season. But we need to redeem the time because when we're on the mountaintop, there are certain lessons that we can learn and certain rejoicing that we can do that we can't do at any other time. And when we hit the valley, there are certain lessons we can learn and there are certain things we can rejoice about that we can't and won't rejoice about when we're on the mountaintop. And we need to redeem the time. We need to be awake to the seasons of what we're going through in our spiritual life. And we need to be awake to the seasons of spiritual harvest as well. There are times when our valley goes through seasons of reaping, when people are ripe and ready to get saved, and friend, we'll get a great harvest. And there are other times in this valley when we're going to see times of sowing, when things aren't going to be popping quite as fast as we'd like to see them. And we need to redeem the time. In seasons of sowing, you plant. In seasons of reaping, you get the combine out and you do the reaping. You pick up the harvest. And if you try to plant when it's harvest time, and when you try to sow when plant when it's harvest time, and you try to reap when it's time to be planting, you're going to find yourself in a real bad situation. You're not going to be bringing up any crops. And the Lord tells us here that as Christians, if we're allowing the Holy Spirit to be involved in our life, to be in control of our life, we won't have any squandered seasons. You know what happens in our life? We hit a valley, whether it's physically, whether it's spiritually, whether it's in a matter of soul winning, trying to reach people for Christ. We hit a valley, and all of a sudden we throw our hands up and we say, oh man, this isn't fair. Nothing's going my way. And we want to just quit on God. And we're not faithful in the valley. And then we wonder why we don't have a mountaintop experience on the other side and why we stay in the valley so long. It's because we haven't recognized the season and we have squandered, we've wasted the season that God has given us. When God allows us to go through a valley, there's a reason. When God allows problems to come into your life, there's a reason. It may be sin in your life that brought the problem. And in that case, if you're controlled by the Spirit, He'll show you what those problems are. It may be that God's allowed those problems to come in your life, not because of sin in your life at all, but to teach you some things, to buffet you, as the Apostle Paul found with the thorn in the flesh that came his way. Not because of any specific sin in his life, but he had those problems because God wanted to teach him some lessons and bring him to a new plane spiritually. And friend, he was wise enough to redeem the time. He was wise enough to use up that time that God had put him in and use it wisely because Paul was filled with the Spirit of God. That's how he grew. If you and I want to grow as Christians, we're going to have to allow the Spirit of God to fill us. And when He fills us, we will not squander the seasons that God sends our way. Instead, we'll use them wisely. And we'll be in the right position when the next time of blessing comes around, we'll be in the right position to reap the maximum benefit out of it. Then notice, if you will, as we move down to verse 17, I like this one. He says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. When the Holy Spirit of God fills your life, when He controls your life, friend, there'll be no shameful stories. Those things will be off limits. You won't want anything to do with them. There'll be no sleepy stupor. You'll be wide awake, watching for spiritual opportunities. Careful about what you're doing. There'll be no stumbling steps. You'll be careful about every choice you make, every decision you make, every place you plant your feet. There'll be no squandered seasons. You'll be watching for the cycles of God in your life. But then, number five, there'll be no selfish speculations. You won't be making decisions in your life based on, what do I want? What will really make me feel good? What would be pleasurable for me? You know, most of us make our decisions based on those questions. Let me prove it. How many of you would like to go out after services this morning? I'm going to buy, and we're going to get huge 22-ounce T-bone steaks. Ah, man, here we go. Here's some people. Let their bellies run their life. Amen. After this, there's going to be banana splits, as much as you can eat. Made with Dairy Queen ice cream. Not the cheap stuff. I mean the good stuff. I've got some of you, don't I? I mean, you're ready to go right now. Oh, man, I forgot my wallet. Oh, Jerry, could you buy? He's not moving his head. Okay. We make most of our decisions, and of course, when it comes to food, we make our decisions based on what we like to eat. But when it comes to most things in our life, don't we make our decisions based on what self says rather than the Spirit says? Suppose for just a moment that we had a malfunction in our heating and cooling equipment here today. And you knew it was going to malfunction. And you knew that it was going to be 85 degrees in this building this morning. I wonder how many of you would have stayed home and conveniently forgot to turn the alarm on last night and overslept. Or suppose that somehow it malfunctioned and it was 55 degrees in here instead. I wonder how many would stay home rather than bring a good coat to keep you warm. I wonder if you knew that you had two choices, and you could only make one or the other with the money that you had today, and it was time to tithe, or you could take that money and make that last payment on that special gun or boat that you wanted to buy. I wonder what you'd do. Or let's make it even tougher. Your utility bill is due. Who comes first? You see, selfish speculations are when you and I sit down and we reason things out and we've got all the right reasons. You know, hey, this just makes sense to me. It seems like the best thing to do. After all, God wouldn't want me to. When you start reasoning like that, friend, I mean, red lights ought to go off. Sirens ought to sound in your life. You are not thinking biblically. You're not going to the Scripture and saying, here's a thus saith the Lord. Here's what God says and I'm going to obey God. You're thinking with, well, what would be easiest for me? Now, let me find a reason to justify it. And Paul is saying here, when the Holy Spirit of God's in charge of your life, in verse number 17, you'll not be unwise. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is finding out what God says and having, if you will, to make the application of God's Word to your life and then carry it out. This is what God says, so this is what I must do. An unwise person, then, is a person who says, well, this may be what God says, but I'm not going to carry that out. That doesn't make sense. You know, if it had to make sense, there'd be a lot of things we would not do. If everything in our Christian life had to make sense, there'd be a lot of things we would not do. Some of you would not get saved because salvation didn't make a lot of sense. Some of you would never, obviously, ever come to church because it wouldn't make a lot of sense. You would never tithe because that doesn't make any sense. How can 9/10 go further than 10/10? It doesn't make any sense. You'd never get baptized. I mean, after all, what's the sense? I can get a little bit wet this way, and that's just as good as, in fact, is probably better than climbing in a tank and going all the way under. I mean, what sense does that make? What good does it do? I mean, haven't they already told us at that church anyway that once you've trusted Christ, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and the water tank isn't going to save you? Isn't that true? Sure, it's true. Well, then what sense does it make to get in a tank of water and get baptized? Why do I need to join the church anyway? I mean, after all, I can come like everybody else, and I can help out, and I can do a few things around. You know, I'll give my money, and I'll put in a good word for the preacher now and then, and won't that be good enough? I mean, what's the sense in even joining? I don't see any real reason for that. I mean, we could go on and on with this thing of selfish speculations. Those are unwise choices because they're all opposite of what God says. The wise man says, I want to know what God's will is. Now, God's will doesn't just extend to the things that the Word of God makes clear. God commands all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't just extend to be baptized. The church has given the job of going into the nations and telling all nations, giving them the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord says, bring ye the tithe. Why should we? Well, God says it. Now, there are things that are clearly spelled out in the Word of God. There are some other things that we have to dig a little more to find out what God's will is. There are some things that God says about how we ought to live as Christians. The kind of places we're allowed to go. The kind of places we're allowed to frequent. The kind of places that we're allowed to own as Christians. What if somebody came along and said, hey, I've got a business for you. I'll give you. It's a multi-million dollar business. Every year you're going to turn over millions of dollars. I'm going to give it to you. Brother Scott, I'll give you the deed. It's the deed. I know you don't like it. It's all these porno shops in town, but you can make millions. Think of how you could take care of your family and what you could do for this congregation and this church with the money. Tell you what, you know what I'd do? I think I'd take the deed. I sure would. Sign on the dotted line, man, right now. I got the authorization. I can go in and burn the places down. Amen. No problem. I got the answer for that one. But friend, there are people who call themselves Christians who'd say, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, look at what I can... And they're going to buy it somewhere anyway, aren't they? So why not me make the money? Same kind of reasoning that a man uses when he sells liquor. I mean, we could just go right on down the line. God has His will in the Word of God. God has it revealed for us, and God wants us to walk. Every decision we make, He wants us to make our decision according to His will, not our will. Now, if we make our decision according to His will, that is being led by the Spirit. When we choose to make our decisions according to our will, it's a red light going off in our life saying, wait a minute, you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you right now. You've locked Him up in one side of your life and not allowed Him to have free rein. Look with me, if you will, in verse 18. We've got to move here. But he says in verse 18, he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He hints here to us that when the Holy Spirit fills our life, we'll not be filled with booze. The idea will not be bound by a habit. There'll be no satanic slavery. You see, what Satan's after in your life and my life, before you're saved, you're bound by him. He controls you. He's locked you in. He's put his padlocks and his chains around you. He's locked your heart up. And there's nothing you can do but sin. You can go out and you can be involved in very wicked and vile sin that most of the world would look at and say, oh, no, I think that's wrong. Or you can be involved in very... very respectable sin and be chained to that. The pride of, well, I'm a church member and I'm a good person and I do the best I can. That's good enough. But don't you see, friend, that pride is as much a sin in the eyes of God as some kind of debauchery out there in the world? When God takes a look at your life and mine before we're saved, we're slaves to that sin. And the book of John chapter 8 tells us that Jesus came into the world to not only give us the truth, but also to set us free. For the truth shall make you free, he said. When you become a child of God, all of a sudden the shackles are broke off, the chains are taken away, and you have the opportunity, you have the choice of living a Christian life. You could not do it before, but when Christ moves in, friend, you can. But the only way you can accomplish this is the Holy Spirit to not only live inside of you, but to control you. And when He does, there is not one shackle of sin that you as a Christian cannot get victory over. The booze bottle cannot hold you captive if you're a child of God and allow the Holy Spirit to have full charge of your life. It can't do it. That little white thing that you hold between your fingers, it cannot hold you captive if the Holy Spirit's in charge of your life. It can't control you. That tongue that, you know, just lets out words that it shouldn't let out when things go wrong. You don't even think about it. It just kind of blurts out. Friend, that tongue can't even speak those kind of words. When the Holy Spirit's in charge of your life, I mean in full control, your tongue can't do that anymore. When the Holy Spirit's in full control of your life, shackles of sin drop off. Now, I'm not saying that it's easy. I'm not saying that you snap your finger and all of a sudden you're Mr. or Miss Perfect. It doesn't happen that way. But I am saying when the Holy Spirit's in charge, it'll never happen. And when those things blurt out, when those things happen in your life, they're an immediate warning that the Holy Spirit has been taken out of control. And it ought to cause you to drop to your knees and say, Lord, I've sinned against you again. Please take your rightful place in my life. Then notice, if you will, and I think we'll... make this... No, I've got to do the next two at least. And we'll quit with these two. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There'll be no strident songs, no harsh songs in your life. You see, the music that's in our life ought to all be music that draws us closer to the Lord. Ought to be music that causes us to love Him more. And if our music gets out of whack, our heart's going to be out of whack. If we're listening to the wrong kind of music over here, whether it's just the the piano playing wrong kind of music, or whether it's the wrong kind of words, it's going to have an effect on our life. And when the Holy Spirit's in charge, the Holy Spirit will not allow you to listen to the wrong kind of music without warning you about it. And when you spend your time listening to strident songs, the wrong kind of songs, those songs are a warning as well that the Holy Spirit has been taken out of control and been put again in a side room of your life. One last one. In verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit's in charge, my friend, there'll be no sour squawking. I like this one. Huh? Sour squawking. You know what I think of when I think of squawking? I think of the ducks quacking. Quack, 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 quack. And it's pretty when it comes out of a duck's mouth, isn't it? And just the other day, yesterday morning, in fact, we were out working back here, and I turned the machine off just long enough, and all of a sudden I heard a quack, quack, and I looked up, and there were these three ducks that took off from the creek over here, and they flew right over our head. It was beautiful, and they made a U-turn, and oh, it was really pretty. I enjoyed it, and I thought, boy, now that is a beautiful sight. And it's a beautiful sound as well when ducks quack. But when people quack, when they squawk like a duck, there's something wrong. And all this weather is just terrible. Oh, it just seems like nothing's going right in my life. The car wouldn't start. I don't feel good. My back's aching. Amen, Rod. That was in my notes before, brother. No, I wrote that for Rod. The Holy Spirit led me, I believe. But isn't it true that you and I, we do more complaining than we do praising? And when we complain, we are really admitting that the Holy Spirit is not in charge of our life. That's the problem. Now consider for a moment, ladies, suppose your husband came home and told you, honey, I'm in line for a promotion. I mean, big time promotion at work. They're going to kick me all the way up into the upper office. I'm going to become a bigwig if I can pass the inspection. There's a lot of things I got to get past this hurdle. One of them is the boss and the other women at the plant, the upper echelon wives at the plant, they have their own little social circle. And they want to meet you to see if you're going to fit in. If you fit in and they think they can allow you in their group, then I've got a shot at really, I mean, we can triple our income. And so they've set a date that they want to come to your house and have you put on a tee for them so they can meet you. And of course, you wouldn't want to be in that position, but okay, I'll do what I got to do. It's only going to be for maybe an hour or so. I can live through that, I guess. And you're supposed to make all the preparations, the finger foods and everything, get everything ready. And so the morning comes and you're getting ready to fix these things and you realize you don't have a couple of ingredients that you need. So you hop in the car, you tell the kids, I'll be right back. You run down to the store just as quick as you can to pick up what you need. And you get it and you run out to the car and you get to the car and you... Wow. Wow, wow. It won't start. You call AAA. 2 hours later, you pull in the driveway at your house, 35 minutes away from the meeting time when the ladies are going to show up, and you think, how am I ever going to do this? I'm just going to make it. So you rush in, you open the door, and there greets you in the front living room. Everything is a mess. The kids have gotten their whole toy box out, dumped it in the front room. They've ripped the house apart. I mean, from one end to the other, everything has been destroyed, and you're upset. You close the door, you start screaming, kids, what do you think you're doing? And I mean, you're starting to let them really have it. And then you hear a ding dong. I've got a point to this, okay? The house is a total mess. The living room's a mess. Every other room's a mess. You don't even have the food ready yet. And you open the door, and there stands the big boss's wife, 30 minutes early. How do you feel? Oh, great. I'm glad you're here. What do you do? Try to find some nice way to keep her on the porch for just a moment while you close the door and quickly push everything into a closet. Or do you invite her in and tell her, just have a seat here and please don't mind the mess. The kids have been playing and I'm going to get it fixed. You're very uneasy. You give her free rein of the house? I mean, they had the bathtub water on and a stopper in it and it's overflowed. The mattresses they took off of all the beds and built forts. And they were throwing the tomatoes around in the kitchen at each other. You don't let them in, let her in all the house. You sit her down and you try to kindly clean up and try to get everything else arranged. Suppose, on the other hand, 30 minutes before the meeting, you're yelling at your kids and you hear a ding-dong and you open the door and there stands your mother. What do you do? Oh, thank God you're here. You are a godsend. Mother, come in. Please, here's an apron. Go to work. Right? Do you tell your mother, oh, sit in the corner. Don't look. You get real embarrassed. No, your mother. She knows you're sloppy. Amen? And you say, Mom, go ahead. Help me clean this place up. The ladies are coming. I mean, this is an important meeting. My husband's job depends on this. Please help me. And your mother dives in. You don't care what room she goes in. You don't care if she goes to the bedrooms to clean up or the bathroom or the kitchen or the... It doesn't matter. Go anywhere. You don't mind because she's your mother. You know what a lot of you have done with the Holy Spirit? You've treated Him like the boss's wife. You've brought Him into your life and you've said, sit here, I'm going to change the rest of my life. Now, you just sit there. It'll be acceptable when I get done. And you've tried to keep Him out of every other chamber of your house. When what the Holy Spirit wants is to be given free rein like you'd give your mother at a time like that. To walk into every room and make His own decisions about where things ought to be put. About what is acceptable and what isn't. And what ought to be there and what ought not to be there. And He wants free rein. He doesn't want to be held back. He doesn't want to have to be checked with to check with you every time. He wants free rein to just say, out with that. Put that in the closet. Put that on the shelf. Put that back on the floor. He just wants control of your life. And friend, when He gets control of your life, there will be an evident difference in the way you live. Let's pray. Father, thank You for meeting with us. Lord, if there's anything we need in our lives, it is Your control. If there's anything that our church needs, it's Your control of our lives. Lord, we need You. And I pray this morning that we'd not treat You like the boss's wife, but rather we'd treat You like we would our mother at a time like that and allow You free rein and free course in our life. I pray You'd speak to us about our complaining, about our song life, about the steps we take every day, the choices we make. Speak to us, I pray, Lord, about the way we live, the thoughts we have, the selfishness that motivates us at times. And help us this morning to place it all in your hands and allow you to make the decision about what stays and what goes. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody is looking around. The pianist is going to play the song, "All to Jesus I Surrender, All to Him I Freely Give. I will ever love and trust Him, and in His," I like this, "His presence daily live." I ask you a simple question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You say, "Well, I'm saved." That's good. Friend, you can be saved and not filled. Is He in full control of your life? Every area, every avenue, every chamber, every room, every closet, every drawer, does He have control? Is He in charge? I invite you this morning, if He is not, to come and say, "Lord, I yield this area to You. I surrender it. And I ask You to take control of that area and every area of my life." Maybe you're here today without Christ as your Savior. You do not even know that heaven's your home. I invite you as well to slip out of the pew and come. Meet me here at the front and let one of our personal workers sit down with you in a back room and just open up the Bible. Show you from God's Word how you can know that heaven's your home today. I invite you to come. With heads bowed, I'd ask you to stand to your feet. The piano's playing. Homer's going to begin to sing the first verse of our invitation song. Christians, will you allow the Holy Spirit to be in charge of your life? That's the question before you this morning. Will you come as Homer sings? Thank you.